So, last time, I started a series last time on one anothering, and I felt inspired to continue that. That was about a month ago, and when I started it, there were a lot of people missing, so I am forced to give a little bit of a recap on that first message. If I do not, you will simply, those who weren't here, will simply not understand some lingo that I will be using. So I just want to spend a few minutes recapping that first message on one anothering. One anothering. It is time for a return to a simple, practical lifestyle, getting along, loving each other, helping each other. The term one another appears 47 times in the epistles. 47 times. That is a significant amount of time. I will read some of them. Be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Be of the same mind one toward another. Love one another. Like-minded one toward another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Submit yourselves one to another. Comfort one another. Edify one another. Exhort one another. Consider one another. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Those are just some of them. When I started meditating on this topic about 3 years ago, a rock tumbler came to my mind. A rock tumbler. A rock tumbler is something you put in rough rocks or rusty bolts, rusty nuts, and you plug it in and you start her up and it starts tumbling. We represent those rocks. We represent the rocks with the sharp edges. So I will be referring to the tumbler, I think, throughout this series. Then I ask, what is one anothering? And I came up with a bunch of is's. One anothering is practical. You can't speak about one anothering without getting very practical. Everyday Christianity. One anothering is local. One anothering in the New Testament, in the epistles, where one another is mentioned, it is written to a local congregation. I can't be in a one anothering relationship with someone 1,000 miles away. It simply does not work. One anothering is local. How many one anothers can be practiced without actually seeing each other, without actually being together? It's actually kind of ironic that I am going through a one anothering series and the church building is somewhat empty. That is kind of ironic. I just figured I'd throw that out there. The context of the one another's in the New Testament are written assuming that there will be rubbing shoulders and seeing each other and being together. One anothering is a process. It doesn't happen once. It's not a grade that you enter, and when you pass the grade, you move on. You do not move on from one another. You do not graduate from one anothering. One anothering is God's will. Because one anothering is New Testament church life. One anothering is influencing each other in a positive way. Those rocks, when they are tumbling around in the tumble, they are influencing each other. One anothering is for our own good, for our own sanctification. This is the will of God, that you be sanctified. One has a bigger and a better chance of being sanctified within a tumbler process than outside. One another, this is something Brother Harry added, one anothering is for God's glory. The rocks are changed. The rocks are changed in the tumbler. It is never a one-way street. One rock doesn't influence all the others and is not changed itself. It is a two-way street. a two-way street. A year ago, when everything started, the media, the politicians, and doctors used this phrase, we are in this together. Well, this is something for the church, for the one anothering process. We are in this together. We are in a Tumblr process together. I am here. I'm not in a different one. I am in this one. This is my home. Make it personal. And then we briefly covered governmental lockdowns and what effect they have on the one anothering process. Is it positive or negative? We covered some of that. And then I also mentioned that as the church navigates through difficult times, it is important to get together. This is part of one another, to get together and talk about difficult things and come to conclusions together. Be like-minded. And then in closing, I just encouraged everyone by saying we all need to be part of a one-anothering process. Life is simply too short to not be. At the end of my life, I will look back and say I am a better Christian. I have become a better disciple of Christ because I was part of a one-anothering process. The Tumblr has done a good work in my own life. We all need a Tumblr that we belong to. As we see the day approaching, as important as it is for us to be in a one anothering process, how much more will it be for our children? So that just sums it up. So the title of last message was The Tumblr. Now to continue this series, there are many items in the world that if you were to remove one ingredient, your end result would be something completely different than what you are anticipating. In the food world, for example, take something as simple as bread. If you remove the flour, your end product will no longer be bread. If you remove the water, or if you remove the sugar or the salt or whatever all is it, if you remove one ingredient, your end result is going to be different. Something as simple as lemonade. Take out the lemon and you no longer have lemonade. Take out the water and you no longer have lemonade. In the construction world, something as simple as concrete. If you don't add water, you simply have a useless powder with gravel in it. You need that one ingredient, that very important ingredient, to get your end result. So too, there is a single ingredient in this one anothering process that if it's removed, you no longer have one anothering. Like I said in the first message, there are 47 one anothers in the New Testament. That is just in the epistles. That is not counting the Gospels. 47 one anothers. Out of those 47, 9 of them are love one another. That is 20% of all the one anothers in the New Testament are love one another. Love is that ingredient. So the title of this message this morning is Love One Another. That is the important ingredient. Love is the one ingredient that makes the other one another's easier. And I'll just read some of them. Remove love from the one anothering and they. For example, be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. If love is there, this is no problem. Greet one another. If love is there, greeting each other is not a problem. Bear ye one another's burdens. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. If love is there, that is no issue. Submitting yourselves one to another. If love is present, this becomes easy. Exhort one another daily. I can much easily accept exhortation or rebuke if I know that the person doing it actually loves me. Those are just some examples. Love is the one ingredient that makes the other one another's easier. Love is a lubricant. It's the WD-40 within the tumbler. It keeps squeaks and friction at bay. Love is the glue that keeps us all together. Remove this crucial ingredient from the tumbler, and it very quickly becomes an undesirable place to be. The tumbler becomes a place you want to be because love is there. Love one another. What is love? What is it not? What is true, genuine, New Testament love? We will get the answer for such questions from the Lord Jesus himself. Turn to John 13 if you want to turn there in your Bible. He told his disciples what true love is, and he showed them what true love looks like. John 13 and 34. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Well, wait a minute. Why is this a new commandment? The Old Testament taught that you should love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets taught that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Why is Jesus here saying, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another? The answer is found in the next phrase. This is what makes it new. As I have loved you. So Jesus is saying the new commandment is not just love your neighbor as yourself. The new commandment is as I have loved you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. How did Jesus love? Turn a page over to John 15. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment. He is saying it again. That ye love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love? He gives the answer in the next verse. Greater love hath no man than this. He is now identifying, he is now giving, he defines what true love is. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man. Jesus here defines what true love is. Love is not goosebumps on your arms. Jesus did not have any when he trudged up Calvary. Love is not butterflies in your stomach. I assure you, Jesus did not have any when he laid down his life for his friends. Love is not a fuzzy feeling inside. I assure you, Jesus did not have fuzzy feelings inside when he hung on the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. This is the pinnacle of true love. This is the summit. This is the very top. This is the highest peak. Jesus himself said, you cannot love more than this. Love is not boundless. Love has its limits. This is its limits. You can't love more than this. This is the top. Jesus himself said that. Greater love has no man than this. Jesus raised the bar. When he came, the bar was down here. The bar was at love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus took that bar and he lifted it to its permanent position. This is now the New Testament standard. This is the Christian standard. This is the New Testament standard. Five-year-old Mary underwent a serious operation. She had lost considerable blood and needed a transfusion. After checking the rest of Mary's family, the test showed that the blood of her brother matched hers. "Will you give your sister some of your blood, Jimmy?" asked the doctor. Jimmy set his teeth and said, "Yes, sir, if she needs it." At once, they prepared Jimmy for the transfusion. In taking the blood, the doctor noticed Jimmy getting pale. Yet there was no apparent reason. "Are you feeling ill, Jimmy?" asked the doctor. "No, sir," said Jimmy. "I'm just wondering when I will die." "Die?" gasped the doctor. "Do you think people die when they give blood to someone?" "Yes, sir," replied Jimmy. "And are you going to give your life for Mary?" "Yes, sir," replied the boy simply. The scriptures say, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." This is the top. This is the pinnacle. This is the summit of true love. If you turn back again to chapter 13, verse 35, "By this," Jesus is saying, "a new commandment." This is right after he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." By this kind of love, the world will not see goosebumps. The world will not see butterflies in our stomach. The world will not see fuzzy feelings inside that we have for each other. The world will see sacrifice. They will see laying down our life for our brothers and sisters. That's what will get the world's attention. This is the kind of love that will stop the world in its track, and they will ask and say, "What is that? What is that?" This is the kind of love. Jesus himself said so. "By this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I mentioned earlier that there are nine, or did I? I don't know if I did, but there are nine love one another's in the New Testament. Nine love one another's. Six of those are found in 1 John. So turn to 1 John. One can hardly speak about loving one another without turning to 1 John. John was there. He was there when Jesus said, "Love one another. No greater love hath any man than this." John was there when Jesus said that. John was there when he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." 1 John 3 and verse 11. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren." Did you see that? "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren." John, why aren't you giving us something more complicated, something more complex, something more spiritual? Something like, "We know we have passed from death unto life because we've had a believer's baptism, or because we have a godly family and all our children are walking with the Lord." John, why didn't you give us something like that? Why didn't you say, we know we have passed from death unto life? Because we are involved in ministry. We read our Bibles hours a day. We listen to sermons. John, why didn't you say that? Why didn't you say, we have passed from death unto life? Because we pray 2 hours a day, or because we do this or that. Why didn't you make it more spiritual? John said, we know we have passed from death unto life. We know we have been born again. We know we have passed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God because we love the brethren. Really. John was writing to this group of people, and he was combating false teachings. He was combating false teachers that had crept in unawares. He was combating false brethren and false shepherds. And he was writing, and he said, and he was saying to his readers, this is how to identify the true brethren. This is how to identify the true believers, the real brethren. They will be identifiable by their love. False brethren don't love like this. False shepherds don't lay down their lives for their sheep. False Christians do not love like this. This is how they will be identifiable. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So, so simple. True love cannot be faked. You can't fake laying down your life for your brothers. That cannot be faked. This is deep. This is commitment. This is sacrifice. This is the mark of true Christianity. How do you love your brethren and your sisters? Whether you are genuine or not, John is saying in this passage, whether you are genuine or not gets tested locally. Your spirituality is on display locally, by rubbing shoulders with brothers and sisters. One anothering is local. Do you love the brethren? Verse 16 goes on and says, hereby perceive we the love of God. Hereby we know. By this we know the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's how we know that God loves us. If Jesus would not have laid down his life for us, we would not know how much he loves us. So he is saying, hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we know. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John was there when Jesus said, no greater love. By this shall all men know. John got it because he wrote it here. I don't know if any of us will ever be in a place where we will be forced to make a decision, my life or the life of my brother. I don't know. I have my doubts that we will ever be in such a position. But we know Christians in the past have been in situations like that. It was either their life or his life, and they laid down their life one for another. Christians in some parts of the world right now are also living this out. But I think John maybe knew. So how does this apply? How can we make this applicable to our everyday life? If we will not lay down our life in the ultimate sacrifice, death, for the life of our brothers and sisters, it's very likely we will never, it's a good chance we won't face that. Maybe I'm wrong, but John here continues and says in verse 17, and he is giving us application. He's giving us something practical for right now. If you don't ever lay down your life for your brother in the ultimate sacrifice, well, verse 17 and 18 is for you. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He asks that question. If you are shutting up your bowels of compassion to a brother who is in need, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And then in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Let's not go around patting each other on the back saying, I love you, I love you. He's saying, let's not do that, but let's do it in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. Laying down our lives one for the other in practical ways. That is part of one anothering. Love one another. Yet we sometimes struggle to get along. Our personalities clash. Perhaps we hold grudges. Yet the New Testament standard is clear. The bar has been raised and has put into place. The bar has been set to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters. This is New Testament Christianity. This is one anothering. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Within a healthy one anothering process, within a healthy tumbler, there abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these within a tumbler, within a one anothering process, the greatest of these is love. Can we sing 350, please?